Good morning. Certainly a delight for me to be here with you this morning. And first I want to begin by thanking Ngāwī Baptist Church for the many, many years, the partnership that we've shared in the gospel. As far as I'm aware, I've been in my role 11 years. Out of Ngāwī Baptist Church, you've sent some of your best, John and Leonie Menzies, and then Mark Mann and Glenys Barnum as your members have served with us at SIM Australia. And now you're sending Emily Woods. So it's a real honour. For me to be here in presence and share God's word. And we continue to be excited at what God is doing throughout the whole world. This morning I will be speaking on following Jesus in his mission. So we can be inspired by Emily. We have been inspired already by the stories of the Anzac, the cost and the sacrifice these women and men have made, not only at the initial Anzac, but all the service men and women throughout our history. One of the members of our church served as a SAS in Afghanistan. And he actually shared with me sometimes he struggles with the atrocities of war. But as I helped him to understand, in Afghanistan, under the Taliban, the people were oppressed. One of the things you would not have seen in Afghanistan 10 years ago was something as simple as kites, flying kites. Because the Taliban considered that as Western evil, all that sort of stuff. So kids could not even see the joy of seeing kites flying. Now that they've been pushed out of different regions, you see kites flying. You see children smiling. You see the oppressed group, the Hazara people. They were the descendants of the Mongols. They're intermarried with the Arabs. So the Taliban considered them as traitors, despised them, tried to do ethnic cleansing. And now, Hazara girls get to go to school. Before, the girls would not have been able to go to school. So we certainly want to be reminded of these costs and these sacrifices that people have made throughout the world and even to the present conflicts with the terrorism. And I hope all that can inspire us that as we follow Jesus, it is costly to fulfill his mission. And let us be inspired by these stories. But many of you don't know me, so if I'll just take a few moments to introduce myself to new groups of people. I say I'm CIA, not chasing terrorists. Though growing up, I didn't mind that as a career. I thought about it. Anyway, I'm ethnically Chinese. I was born in Indonesia at the age of 10. My parents, who are here, Joe and Susan, brought us from Indonesia to Australia. So I'm Chinese, Indonesian, Australian. And I started following Jesus young, being brought up by my parents who followed Jesus. At the age of 11 was when I realized I needed to make my own commitment, act of faith, and I trusted in Jesus. But up till the age of 16, I had a serious misconception. I thought my friends who were Muslims back in Indonesia, if they were devoted, somehow they could reach God. I knew enough about the world, about Hindus and Buddhists, and I thought if we're all devoted, somehow we could reach God. And then Jesus convicted me from his words, John chapter 14, verse 6, when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I realized it was irrational to think all these other ways can somehow lead to God. Jesus was my way. Because Jesus did not say, I'm a viable alternative. I'm a good option among many. Jesus made the only claim that no other religious founders, if you compare big picture terms, no other religious founders ever claim what Jesus claimed. They all only claim that they found a way to God. Jesus says, I am the way. Jesus claimed, I am the Son of the living God. I am God. So after some months, I thank God that he revealed himself. I came through with a deep conviction, Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life. And that was when I began to say to the Lord Jesus, if you want to send me as your witness to people who've never heard of you, here am I. I'm willing. I didn't know what the journey would look like. You see, as a 16-year-old boy, I was deeply wounded. Because when my parents moved to Sydney, we moved to the whitest part of Sydney. Do you know where the whitest part of Sydney is? Where it has the smallest proportion of people who are non-Anglo? Sutherland Shire, yes, that's right. It's like I had to bring my passport to come here this morning. the Shire. So when I went to high school, I was the only non-Anglo. And kids bullied me. As you can see, I'm not very big. I couldn't fight them. At that time on TV, there was wrestling that's popular, you know, the fake wrestling. And there was a big Japanese wrestler. His name was Tojo. So kids used to call me Tojo. I mean, surely, do I look like a wrestler? My English teacher thought it would be funny to use my name as a spelling test word. So out of all that bullying, I just became more and more shy. I would have lunch on my own because that way I didn't get taunted. I'd have a break. How could a shy, wounded boy be a witness for Jesus? Well, you may be feeling weak too as you think, how can I be a witness for Jesus? I could never do what Emily is doing. You may be thinking that. Well, all Jesus asks of us is to take one step at a time. So I went to study medicine, University of New South Wales. My eyes were open to all these non-Anglos. I didn't realize there were so many non-Anglos in Sydney. And I started witnessing to them. Did I make many mistakes? Many, yes. But I started sharing the good news of Jesus. And I saw God taking me one step at a time out of myself to start sharing. Then I studied theology. Where would the Chinese, Indonesian, Australian study theology? Well, in Africa. Because by then, God had shown me he was sending me to Africa, so I thought if I studied the Bible there, at the same time as learning the culture, I could learn the culture and the issues. So you never know where God will lead you when you follow Jesus. Now, it wasn't just all work, study, and mission. I had fun. I had adventure in Kenya. I survived being chased by an elephant. You know, how many people who follow Jesus could share that they survived being chased by an elephant? I'll give you a tip in case you, Emily, I'm not sure. I don't think there are elephants in Burkina, but there probably might be wild animals. People think you've got to run faster than the wild animal chasing you. You really don't. To survive, you just have to run faster than your friend. Or you have a friend like I did. We both calm, cool, collected while being chased by an elephant. We said, split. So we went different directions and we confused the elephant. We both survived. But even better than all that, I met my wife there. So the surprises that God has on our journey, my wife is American. She could never imagine Sid married Chinese, Indonesian, Australian. I couldn't imagine marrying an American growing up. So then we returned back to Australia for her to gain citizenship. I went back into general practice. And then God called us a second time to Kenya to serve as associate pastor of a fast-growing church. Back in 89, they had about 20 people. And God sent my guy, who was my roommate when we were both students, and five families to revive the work. Five, six, 7 years later, had grown to about 500. So by the time we joined in 98, had grown to about 800 people. And up to 2004, it had doubled to over 2,000 people. Exciting place to be. And then God called us back to Australia to serve as the national director of SIM. So next slide shows my family photo, Chinese, Indonesian, Australian dad, American mum. Our kids are confused. probably no more confused than a lot of, no. Our kids, as you can see, they're pretty well adjusted. Eric studying a master's in physiotherapy, Rachel studying law down at ANU, and Stephen's in year 11. Well, the foundation of our following Jesus are three straight words from Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus said, come, follow me. But notice what Jesus went on to say. You see, sometimes we fill our own lines. We say, as if Jesus had come, follow me, and do whatever you like. Or we think Jesus had come, follow me, and I'll make you happy. Come, follow me, and I'll fulfill all your dreams. Is that what Jesus said? You see, he says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people to bring other people to know me. And look at the response of Peter and his friends. They left their nets at once and followed Jesus. Let me suggest that following Jesus in the 21st century in Australia is far more difficult than we often realize. For Peter and his friends, it says they left their nets. What did the nets represent for Peter? It was his livelihood. his security, his identity. They were known as fishermen. The question for us is, have we left our nets, our security, our identity? We sing songs that I'm in Christ. We often glibly say, my identity is in Christ. Really? When people ask you, who are you, what do? Where does following Jesus come into it? Far too often we define ourselves according to what we do, according to the relationships we have, our children, and so on. So the question is, as we're following Jesus, are we following him in his mission, or are we just doing our own thing? The first step then to follow Jesus in his mission is to recognize we're always tempted to do our own thing. If you don't recognize the temptations, you cannot overcome them. So first step I would suggest is to fight the temptations to follow Jesus on our terms. Or to quote my son Stephen, when we debated about what it means to follow Jesus, Stephen, as a 13, 14-year-old, I couldn't remember exactly his age, said to me, Dad, you can say you follow Jesus and just do your own thing. People at church do. Now, when he says people at church, he was observing the adults in our church. So that was the observation of a 13-year-old. So let's look at the next passage. So Peter and his friends really started well. In these early days, they left everything, their nets, and they started following Jesus. The second Bible passage we read, some years have gone by, and here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In terms of time frame, it'll be like about 6-8 weeks ago that we've celebrated Easter. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. And he plainly told them these things. He's going to be rejected. He will be killed, and after 3 days again. Look at the response of Peter. And I believe Peter was being a spokesman. Sometimes we're really hard on Peter, but I think he was just the one who blurted out what he was thinking. Other disciples were a bit more self-controlled, I think. And so look at what Peter's response. He didn't say, oh, praise the Lord. Can you try to use your imagination? Sometimes when we read these passages, we don't use our imagination. Jesus just talked plainly. People are listening. And he says, Peter took Jesus aside and began to tell him off. That's what the word rebuke means, in case you don't, you know. The Aussie way is to tell someone off. Can you imagine a human being telling off the Son of God? That's what's happening here. Sometimes we sanitize it. We don't use our imagination. Why? Well, suffering wasn't part of Peter's understanding what it means to follow the Messiah. That wasn't his term or conditions. So Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Jesus said to Peter and his disciples, you only can see life from a human perspective. Which is a stern warning for us, particularly those of us who are in leadership. If we don't have God's perspective, we could actually be an instrument of Satan. That's how it was for Peter. Now, these passages, sometimes they're not so hard to understand. The passages we're looking at this morning, they're more difficult to apply. So I use a diagram out of South America. They often talk about that we could have the theory, but whatever theory needs to be translated into action. So for me, the theory that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, the natural action for me is to say to the Lord Jesus, here am I. Whoever you want to send me to be your witness, in order that they too could hear and find life through you, that's my action. When I went to university, even though I made many mistakes, I tried to share the good news of Jesus. But even as I was debating with students from Hong Kong or Muslims from Malaysia or Buddhists from Thailand, it strengthened my conviction that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And there's the upward spiral there. Do you see that? So if you this morning, you don't really sense this intimacy that you must once had with Jesus, or maybe Jesus doesn't seem that real to you, one of the questions I would ask you is that not do you know the theory, is what have you done in action? And possibly it's the action that you need to take. When you act on God's word, he will strengthen that conviction. So we could have all this theory that, yes, I'm following Jesus, but then we do our own thing. So for me, one of the huge challenges of living in Australia is actually the house we live in. When we first wanting to buy a house back in 93, we knew we were back in Australia only for a season, and then we were planning to go overseas. So we didn't want to lock ourselves with a huge mortgage. We went to try to get a loan, and of course the bank manager tried to entice us to borrow more, and I said, no, this is the amount. You know, we only looked at five houses because there were only five houses at the bottom end of the market. Yes, admittedly in the Shire, because we wanted to stay close to where my parents live. They're still in the same house that they bought 44 years ago. And so when we first moved to the house, our friends were helping us, and one friend said, oh, this is a nice house for a first house. I was thinking, have I been complimented or insulted? I sort of thought, what? I can't live here 20 years later? Well, we're still in the same house 21 years later. But my son, when we returned from Kenya, between the age of about 9 and maybe 12, 13, he really struggled with our house. Because most, if not all of his friends that he visited, their houses were better. And so Stephen and I would have conversations that went something like this. Stephen would say to me, Dad, I wish you had stayed working as a medical doctor in Australia. Because then you could earn lots of money. We could have a better house. We could have a swimming pool. We could have lots of things on his list. You could buy me all these things. And I tried to explain to Stephen, for your mum and I, life is not about the house we live in. It's not about our possessions. It's about living for Jesus and doing what he wants us to do. And that was when Stephen quoted to me, Dad, you could say you follow Jesus and do your own thing. People at church do. And it was a struggle for me to think that my son thought of me as a bit of a failure because all the dads of his friends earned a lot more money. They had the houses and the boats and so on. But even as I took the action, sorry, one slide back, please, of living in the house, it always reminds me what life is about. Life is not about having a house on the waterfront, building my little kingdom. Life is about following Jesus. So all that action, it strengthens my conviction. Just about a year or so ago, Stephen, one day, just out of nowhere, it happens with teenagers, I think, he just comes at, oh, this house is actually not too bad. Hey, it kept us dry, except for last week. We did have a leaking roof, but I think so did a lot of houses. So that you don't just stay in the theory, can I nudge you, just ask you to spend 1 minute talking to the person next to you, the next slide, please. Because in Australia, we live in the culture of self-absorption. There's a whirlpool going on. We saw all these heavy rains and all that. But we're always in a whirlpool that sucks us in to think that life is about me. Because the marketing in Australia is one of the most effective in the world. It constantly bombards us with the messages that life is about you. You are the most important. So we start sucking these ideas and we think following Jesus, yeah, why wouldn't I want to follow Jesus? Because he's going to make all my dreams come true. He's going to fulfill all my ambitions. And then we say following Jesus is about me. So possessions, lifestyles, even a lot of things we struggle with, it's often about me. Facebook, how many likes do I get? So would you turn to the next person next to you? Now, if you're really shy, like I was at 16, and you feel free, I don't want to push you. Feel free to say, oh, let me just have a minute to think on my own. But my concern is that we don't just stay in the realm of theory. So if you start talking about where are you tempted with this whirlpool of self-absorption. So just a minute, just talk to the person next to you so that we could apply the rest of the message. Thank you. Let's come together, please. Yeah, feel free to continue the conversation. The first step then is to identify where we might be tempted and to be alert constantly, because every single day we're tempted to be self-absorbed. And then to do the other steps that I will share. Because then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he or she must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So we cannot be self-absorbed and follow Jesus. We need to deny ourselves. Now, Jesus knew he was asking for everything. Jesus doesn't settle for anything less. Because then he went on to say, okay, I know I'm asking for your life. I'm not asking for anything less. But Jesus said, weigh it up, because whoever wants to save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. One of the paradoxes in following Jesus is that the more we lose ourselves, the more we find life. It's in dying to ourselves that we experience what God has for us. And Jesus said, what good is it for a person to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? It will cost us everything, but if we're not willing to pay everything, it will cost us everything. It will cost us our life. Plain and simple. The words of Jesus. And as I said, some words of Jesus are not so hard to understand. They're so difficult to apply. So when I talk about the mission of Jesus, a straightforward definition can be found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. Where? In your Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's the mission of Jesus. For us to be his witnesses. Jerusalem, that's a local setting. That's family, friends, people around us. Samaria, that's like a cross-cultural setting, because Samaritans were the descendants of the foreign invaders that intermarried with the Jews. Next slide, please, Stephen. And God is bringing people from all over the world to our doorsteps. Yes, the Shire is still the whitest part of Sydney today, but even in the Shire, we have people of other ethnicities. And it's exciting for me to hear that you're wrestling through issues such as with the international teams, learning more about the refugees, and you have Mandarin service. There are many, many ways we can reach cross-cultures. To be a witness, both local and cross-cultural, if you're not confident to share, I think it'd be good if you could tell one of your leaders or pastors, help me. And maybe you could go alongside them and learn. Sometimes we're so individualistic in our witnessing. Jesus sent his disciples in twos. So this Alpha is really good. We at our church, my home church is Caringbah Baptist. We've done Alpha quite a few times. So you might think, yeah, I'm really shy. I don't even know where to begin. Well, pray and invite someone to the Alpha course. But notice Jesus didn't say, after you've reached all of Jerusalem, think about the ends of the earth. He says, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, global simultaneously. Because if the disciples or the early followers of Jesus had waited till all of Jerusalem, all of Israel was to be reached, would any of us ever hear the gospel? Has all of Israel, the nation of Israel, that vicinity geographically, has that been reached today? No. So we need to be his witness. And SIM was started by three young men who were willing to risk their lives, left the safety comfort of the West to a part of now what is called Nigeria. Tragically, all three were struck down by a fever and two died. But out of that adversity, today, we're a team of over 1,800 missionaries in over 60 countries. And 2 years ago, when we celebrated 115 years, SIM internationally appointed a new director who's Nigerian, Dr. Joshua Bogunjoko. And Dr. Joshua often rejoices that someone left the safety and comforts of the West to share the good news in his village to his parents. That's how Joshua came to know and went through an SIM school, became a medical doctor, and then eventually the leader of SIM. And that's a good reminder that today, 21st century global missions, not just from the West to the rest, is from anywhere to everywhere. So SIM Australia, we've been facilitating churches in PNG to send out missionaries. Patricia here serves in Pakistan. And I just returned from Solomon Islands last week where we're seeking to inspire and help them to send out missionaries. And already a couple in their 30s have said, we want to serve in Pakistan. And we're hoping that could go in 2 years' time. So yes, the huge need can be overwhelming. When we try to witness to our people around us, we would feel like this donkey. Emily probably feels like this donkey. But these are opportunities to trust God, to move from the theory to action. Because if you and I never have days like this donkey, why do we need faith? And if you want some excitement in following Jesus, witness to some people. I guarantee you. Yeah, you know, you'll be challenged and so on. So do take the action. That's the third step. Then do whatever action. And of course, we all can be praying. And I'm sure you'll be praying for Emily as she goes. We can be giving. Give generously, courageously. We can be sending people as you're doing. And all of us can go as his witness. Local, cross-cultural, and global. And the last thing I want to encourage us is the motivation. The motivation that will last is the motivation of love. So we need to always avoid guilt or fear. Love for God and love for people. And I'll close with this story. When I was first heading to Africa, about 30-some years ago, Emily, so I'm sort of identifying with you. I could still remember what it was like then. And my friends wanted to give me a good farewell party. I don't know whether your friends did this, but at that time in Regent Hotel, downtown Sydney, they had a chocolate festival. My friends knew that I loved chocolate and I wasn't going to get very much of it in Africa. And it was pretty expensive, but they paid for me. We came into a room, maybe twice the size of this room, like one of those ballrooms. And there were all these tables lined with everything chocolate you could imagine. A buffet, you could have as much as you like, and I did. Eventually, I had to go to the bathroom. And I passed by another hall where there was a medical conference. While I was washing my hands, two doctors walked in talking about the conference. And I just had my fill of chocolate, everything beautiful, glittery. And I began to have these thoughts. You can enjoy this lifestyle. It doesn't have to happen because your friends are paying for you. If you stay working as a medical doctor in Australia, 7 to 10 years, you'll start to get invitations to conferences like this for free. Stay working as a medical doctor in Australia, 15, 20 years, you'll earn good salary. You could easily afford to stay in hotels like this for your holidays. But you're giving it up. You're throwing away this lifestyle to go to Africa. What for? Is it worth it? With these deep questions while I was washing my hands. I mean, by then they were sterile. I could have done surgery. And you might be posed with the same question. As you seek to be a witness, people are ridiculing you. As you take the steps to leave your comfort zone, some of you, God is sending you, and maybe to some very challenging people. Emily has to learn, actually, she has to learn two languages. French is only the first. There's also the local language that still need to learn. So when you go through these hard times, you may be tempted to ask, is it worth it? Would you please remember that's the wrong question? The question needs to always be, is he worth it? For me, I wasn't giving up that lifestyle for my church or SIM. It wasn't for any it. It was for Jesus. The question needs to always be, is Jesus worth it? And I had one of those rare, unnerving experiences, as if the Lord Jesus walked into that bathroom and asked me, Omar, am I worth this much to you? And the presence of Jesus felt so real, I almost had tears, and I wanted to shout, yes, Jesus, you're worth this much and much more because you died for me. Paul puts it best when he says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, motivates us, because we're convinced that he died for all, that those who live, those of us who've received his gift of life, should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and was raised again. Jesus is worthy of my entire devotion, nothing less. Jesus is worthy to be worshipped by people of all nations, nothing less. What is Jesus worthy of from you, from me? Would you stand as we close in prayer? Let me give you a few moments of quietness to listen to the Lord Jesus and to respond to Him from your heart, to respond to Him what He is worthy of from you. Father, how good it is that we can come to You and call You Father. That unlike all the religions in the world, You sent Your Son Jesus and rescued us. And You made it possible for us to come to You. And as we draw near, we are reminded that there are millions and millions of people who have yet to hear of Your good news. We ask that You'll raise many more laborers like Emily, that You will inspire many more people. And then we also recognize that there are people around us, not only our family and friends, but people from all over the world that You're bringing to our doorsteps who don't know You. Would You open our eyes and our minds and our hearts that we might see life and this world as You see it, Lord Jesus. And I want to pray particularly if you're feeling weak to be a witness for Jesus. You feel inadequate. God invites us to come to Him just as we are. He knows we are weak. He doesn't ask of us to do it in our own abilities or strength. And it's Jesus who says to us, as individuals and also collectively as His body, as His church, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Let us receive the empowering of Jesus. Let us receive His Holy Spirit, His power, and be His witnesses. We commit one another to You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.